I love the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants, the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it. He signified it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Apocalyptic literature is a genre that uses signs and symbols to communicate truth. This piece of apocalyptic literature is especially special because of its origin. Jesus Christ, God, his angel, the Apostle John, the Holy Spirit. Inspiration, revelation. What was once hidden is now revealed, disclosed, made known. One of the first lessons that we need to learn from the revelation of Jesus Christ is that there is a lot more going on in the world than we can see. John was an eyewitness of the incarnate God. And now he receives a vision of the glorified Christ. Jesus Christ is living. There is a God. Angels are ministering to those who will inherit salvation. God has spoken and his word is trustworthy. Those who read and hear and keep the words of this prophecy, chapter 1, verse 3, will be blessed. Revelation is a prophecy of Jesus given to John concerning the things of the past, the present, and the future. Chapter 1, verse 19. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. The revelation of Jesus Christ is a divine diagnosis of the present and a divine prediction of the future. Jesus would have the seven churches of Asia to know that there are unseen spiritual forces at work in our world. Revelation reveals spiritual realities. And so as we think about these spiritual realities that are being revealed in the revelation of Jesus Christ, we need to understand that these realities are being revealed to us in signs and in symbols. And so John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. By faith, we need to enter this world in our imagination. Apocalyptic literature reads much like our modern cinema. It creates word pictures to imagine for the purpose of dramatic effect, to stir the whole man. God wants your body. He wants your heart. He wants your soul. He wants your spirit. He wants your strength. And apocalyptic literature is designed to stir the whole of you. And so chapter 1, verse 1 begins with a prologue and a voiceover. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us a kingdom and priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. See a black screen fade to the earth and then focus on a small rocky island in the Aegean Sea, the island that is called Patmos, and see John. And then consider what John heard. A loud voice begins speaking to John, turning John's attention toward the ancient province of Asia, modern-day Western Turkey, the location of the seven churches. Trumpets were commonly used in military encounters to communicate commands loudly and clearly. They communicated strength and power and might. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then, verse 12, then John turns to see the voice that spoke to him, beginning in chapter 1, verse 10, and here is what he sees. Having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as it refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars out of his mouth. Went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, this physical description of who John saw is symbolic of Jesus Christ's eternal presence, his omniscience, his authority, his glory, and his majesty. The opening vision presents Jesus as the glorious Son of Man, the glorified Christ among his churches, as we read chapter 1 of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let us consider what John heard. Let us consider what John saw, and let us consider how John responded. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. In keeping with the genre, in keeping with the sort of letter, the sort of prophecy that this revelation of Jesus Christ is about, if Jesus spoke to us today and we turned to see him, when we saw him, what would we do? I suspect we would respond exactly like John did. And if there is any doubt as to what I fell at his feet as dead means, then look at Jesus' response to John's response. He lays his right hand on him and he says, do not be afraid. God, deity, infinite power and majesty and glory is to be feared. Jesus had to tell him, do not be afraid. Do not be frightened. Do not be terrified. I am the first and the last, Jesus said to him as he laid his right hand on him. This morning, as we have devoted our time together to the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, may I suggest to all of us for our consideration that what a persecuted church needs more than anything else is a disclosure of the incomparable Jesus Christ. And that's what the revelation of Jesus Christ is. It's a disclosure. It's a revealing. It's an unveiling of the person and the work of Jesus, his ongoing work as the head of his body, the church. If Jesus spoke to us today and we turned to see him when we saw him, what would we do? I suspect we would respond exactly like John did in fear. I do not think that we would respond with words of, Jesus, let me tell you what all these signs and symbols represent in the book of Revelation. I got this thing figured out. I want you to know how I have arrived in understanding about all this. In point of fact, I don't think that we would say anything at all to him. And that is how we need to see him. He's not our buddy. He is our God. And he is to be treated with fear and awe and respect. And what we need to see about him in this vision is that when we respond to him as we should, he is meek and gentle and lowly in heart. Just as he said he was in Matthew the 11th chapter. He reaches out and he lays his hand on John and he says, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives. Who is this Son of Man? Who is this Jesus Christ? Once crucified, now present tense resurrected, and present tense reigning, future tense one day returning in power and in glory. As we read the revelation of Jesus Christ together over the course of the next month and a half, may I suggest to us that the right response to this letter is to hear the voice of Jesus, to see Jesus by faith, and to respond to Jesus in fear and in awe and in reverence and in humility. Be encouraged by him. Be comforted by him. Increase your faith in him. Be faithful to him. Hope in him. Be blessed by him. Overcome and be victorious through him. In chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus begins speaking to the seven churches of Asia, and he addresses the church of Ephesus first. And to the angel of the church of Ephesus, Jesus says in chapter 2, verse 1, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Verse 2, I know. I know. Who is this Jesus? He is Emmanuel. The prophets foretold that the anointed of the true and living God, the prophets foretold that the Messiah of God, the Christ of God, would be God himself. That deity himself would come in the form of those created in the image of God, that he would be born of a virgin, that he would enter into the world the same way that all of us have entered into the world since our parents, Adam and Eve, were created. Who is this Jesus? He is Emmanuel, God with us, and as God, he is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is among us with perfect knowledge of us. I know. The word that Jesus used, the word the Spirit used as he guided John to write these things, is the word that means to have the fullness of knowledge to know perfectly. I know what your problem is. And your problem is, to the six of the seven churches who had a problem, your problem is you're guilty of conforming to the culture of the city where you live. All of that language that Jesus uses in chapters 2 and 3 is specific to the places where these churches found themselves. And so what was the problem? They were guilty of conforming their thinking to the culture. They were guilty of forming their speech to the culture. They were guilty of conforming their behavior to the culture instead of conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. I know. In verse 7, after he has issued the call to all of these churches that he had a complaint against, the call was the same. The call was to repent. In verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes. Whatever the sin is that so easily besets us, that so easily beset them, it can be overcome through Jesus. The language Jesus uses in chapter 2, verse 7, to him who overcomes, is in the present tense. What is Jesus describing when he says in chapter 2, verse 7, to him who overcomes in the present tense? He is describing continuous victory. You can overcome and continue to overcome. You can literally keep on overcoming. And these Christians in these churches, they needed to hear this message from Jesus. They needed to hear it from the one who promised in John 16:33 that we will have tribulation in this world, but I have overcome the world and you can overcome the world through me. The reason the Christians in these seven churches needed this message from Jesus for such a time as this is because their tribulation was going to be continuous. They are continuously, during this time that the revelation of Jesus Christ was revealed to John and written by John, they were continuously under attack. Overcoming is laid down as the basis for reward. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give. Overcoming is laid down as the basis for reward, not the master of earthly problems that press against us and pressure us. That's not the call of Jesus as he stands among the churches. The call of Jesus among the churches is, here's what I want you to do in order for you to overcome and receive the reward. I want you to be continually and consistently faithful to me until the very end. Chapter 2, verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know. I know your works, and I know your tribulation, and I know your poverty, but you're rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but they are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, that you will have tribulation 20 days. You be faithful. You be faithful now. You be faithful tomorrow. You be faithful the day after that. You continually be faithful to me, and I will give you the crown of life. I know. You know, I don't know. Greg and Tony don't know. For me to stand before you and say to you, as the Annandale Church that I'm a member of, for me to stand before you and to say, I know, rings hollow because I don't know. But the one that stands among us to whom we must give account, he knows. And if there is sin in our life, we need to repent of it. And the reason we ought to repent of sin is because of what sin did to Jesus. And because of what it does to Jesus. According to the Hebrew writer in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. How to persist in willful sin is to crucify Jesus afresh and to insult the Spirit of grace. And so sin needs to be repented of in the hope that Jesus is trustworthy and faithful, that he will forgive, that he too will lay his hand on us as he laid his hand on John in chapter 1, verse 17. The promise of Jesus is that we can overcome through him. And so he concludes as he speaks to each of the seven churches with these words, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God has spoken. Jesus is speaking the words the Holy Spirit would have them to hear. Let him hear. When we think about what Jesus says to these churches in chapters 2 and 3, in humility, we need to understand that we need his instruction. We need his rebuke. We need his warning. We need his encouragement. Amen. That is the work of my ministry. That is where my work and Greg and Tony's work overlap. That of teaching and preaching God's word and being about the business of offering instruction and rebuke and warning and encouragement. And he himself has given us to you for the building up of the body, and he has given you to us. But above all else, beloved, we need to focus on Jesus. We need to hear the voice of Jesus. We need to hear the voice of his Holy Spirit to the glory of our God and Father. Who is this Jesus? He is alive and well. He is near. He is among us. He knows. He is aware. He corrects, he commends, he promises, he cares. His voice will prevail. Every knee will bow. The question that comes before us this morning as we read and hear and attempt to keep his words is, will we humble ourselves before him? John didn't have any problem doing that in verse 17 of chapter 1 because he saw him. We don't need to have any problem doing that either because we need to see him by faith. We need to hear his voice by faith. We need to see his glory by faith. And we need to respond in fear and in awe and in reverence and in humility. Amen. In chapter 3, I want us to read together verses 19 through 22 as we conclude this morning by thinking about the importance of hearing and seeing and responding to Jesus. When you read these first three chapters of Revelation again, hear what John heard, see what John saw, see how John responded to Jesus and how Jesus responded to John. And think about what Jesus said to the Laodiceans in chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. I like the NIV translation of this section because it uses the words, "Here I am." Jesus says, "To those whom I love, I rebuke them and I discipline them. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
Amen.
These words have been taken out of context, and songs have been written using these words that have Jesus speaking to people that have not yet obeyed his gospel. I'm not mad at the sentiment. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I do believe that Jesus is rebuking you and he's disciplining you and he wants you to be earnest and he wants you to repent, and he is near. He's not far from any of us. But he's standing at the door and he is knocking on the hearts of the individual Christians that comprise the church in Laodicea. He's not speaking to outsiders here. The Spirit makes the distinctions in First Thessalonians between outsiders and insiders. And the point is made that those of us who are insiders are to live our lives in such a way that we glorify God among the outsiders, that the outsiders might see Christ in us and long to come to him. And so if you are a member of the Annandale Church this morning, and like those Christians in Ephesus, you have left your first love. Why does anyone obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because we come to understand that Jesus loved us first. And that he demonstrated his love for us. And it is through his sacrificial love, it is through his death on the cross, that we are humbled and broken. And because of his love for us, we love him. Maybe you have lost that this morning. And what Jesus would stand at the door of your heart and knock and implore you to do is to hear his voice and to see him by faith and to respond, to repent, to know that if you will humble yourself before him, that he will come in and he will eat with you. And you will eat with him. Fellowship, joint participation, sharing will be restored. And the hope of being victorious in the present and in the future, the hope of being victorious in him will be alive and well in you, because Christ will be in you, the hope of glory. If you're not a Christian this morning and you need to respond to the gospel by being born again of the water and the Spirit, we are happy to assist you in that this morning. If you are a Christian and you need to repent of sin, the Lord knows. Talk to him about it. By faith, feel his hand on your shoulder. He doesn't want you to be afraid of him and hide in the bushes because of your sin. He wants you to come to him. And if you come to him, you'll find forgiveness. And I'm sure about that this morning because of what we're about to do. We're about to turn our attention to his supper, where we are going to eat with him. And he's going to eat with us. And we're going to do all this by faith, but he's given us these physical emblems, these elements that we can literally share in as we think about his body and what he did with it. And as we think about his blood and what he did with it, we share in his person and we share in his work. We have fellowship, joint participation. We share. As we do that this morning, let us remember that we do it till He comes. One day Jesus was coming. And then one day He came. And then one day He ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, where He sat down upon the throne of His father David, where He present tense reigns as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And one day we will not partake of the Lord's Supper anymore, because He will come and He will deliver us to our God and Father, where we will eat a different meal. We will celebrate in the wedding feast of the Lamb and His bride. One day, let us be faithful, continuously faithful, until He comes.